If you'd turn back to Hebrews 4, although scholars are consistently debating who wrote the epistle, the content isn't debatable. And in Hebrews chapter 4, and then later in 6, you have the two peaks. Why did this man write this book? By the way, for the first 4 centuries, they were convinced it was Paul. Then they changed, and then they changed back, and they've been changing. Right now, it's out of fashion to believe he wrote it. Lots of evidence, but... Hebrews 4 is about the problem that church was facing. They don't deny that there wasn't a church there. And they don't deny that this book was written to a church. And they're almost all convinced that it was a segment in the congregation of converted Jews who were being harassed by family, friends to return to their Jewish roots. And when you couple that with the problems they were going through in general, it says some had forsaken assembling themselves together and were giving up and saying, is Jesus really this Messiah? Now, Hebrews 4 is about rest through Christ's grace. That's the title of my message this morning. Rest through Christ's grace. And the argument of Hebrews 4 is this. Look, you should not be playing around with this faith of yours, considering giving space to folks who question who this Jesus is. He saved you. He saved you by grace. Don't play with the rest factor. Now, that's not what I want to talk about. What I want us to deal with this morning is what is lacking mightily in the kingdom. And that is rest through Christ's grace, not just to save you, but to take you through the rest of your life. Somehow we have almost a consistent belief in the fact that grace will save you by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, and we welcome them into the kingdom because they repented and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior by grace through faith. But far too often from that moment onwards, they never have any more rest because they began to be reintroduced to legalisms on every side and pressure on every side to perform, to conform, etc., etc., and there's very little rest in churches. They rested to be saved, but they don't rest much after they're saved. And what I want us to look at today is a faith of works that isn't your work. It's the work of grace with God partnering with you. And if you take the pressure, he can't. In fact, if you take the pressure, no matter how many times you give him credit for it, you don't get what you go after. It doesn't become a work of God. Now, to help you understand chapter 4, I pointed out 5 verses, and I want to get through them and bounce them off verse 16. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm going to ask you to do something we haven't done in years, and I want a responsive reading out of you. I'm going to ask my son Frederick to come up here. I'm going to ask you to put verse 16 on the screen here. And what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to read verse 1, which says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Then I'm going to let you, led by my son Frederick, respond by always reading verse 16, which is also over here. So I will read the verse, then you take it to verse 16 and read it back to me as a response. And I want something to start happening. Because you find verse 16 is the solution to every one of the problems I'm going to read in the verse in the chapter. So we'll take each one back to the solution, and let's see what comes out of it. So I'll act like I never read verse 4:1, and I'll read it again, and then we'll have the response, Frederick, helping me there. But you can follow on in your Bible if you like. Verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it.
Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Now that was a good job. Did you see what happened? So we have to do that again, because I got a real blessing out of it. If you did catch up on that blessing, it's the solution. Now let me read verse 1 to you again. We'll fake it like we never did this before. But let verse 1 eat you up. Then resolve it in verse 16. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it.
Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Great, you're blessed already, isn't it?
Hallelujah.
You almost could go home, but you're staying for a little bit longer. Now I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 for you. But I'm going to stop on each one. I'm going to read 9, then you go to 16. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God.
Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his.
So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Are you getting something out of that?
Yes.
See, we're resolving it. I'm going to read you verse 11 now. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience.
Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Now let me read popular verse 12 to you, and you do it again. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Now I'm going to read 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession.
Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
I've got to do 15 also now. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin.
Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Now, wasn't that a blessing? See?
Yes.
We kept bouncing it back off what he ended on. You need rest. Well, find grace to help in time of need. You see, far too often we as Christians get so caught up in the value, that is self-value, of our sincerity, that we get shot in the foot with our insincerity.
Right.
Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I am persuaded from the Hebrew epistle that our whole lives are to be lives of rest.
Yeah.
And you say, but you know, you can go through some serious things. I know, but you don't go through them the way the world does. When you read Paul's last address to Timothy, and how he presented the fact that he was going to lose his head shortly, you find a man at rest.
Yes. Yeah.
What we suffer from far too often is a fatigue we've brought upon ourselves, because we entered into it with the enthusiasm and power of who we are. It's how I'm made, Dr. Drummond. Well, I know, but you're supposed to be remade in the image of Christ. And that's not how he's made.
Right.
Verse 16 has no value if we can't rest. We are to labor resting, because to do so is to honor the fact of the grace that is ours. I want to read Romans 11 and 6a. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but do write it down. It's the middle of a conversation on a different subject, but the principle of grace is the same. Romans 11, 6a. If by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Now, I want that to actually settle in you like concrete poured in a foundation. If it's by grace, it's no longer of works. If it's by works, it's no longer grace. I think I've got a mixture. That's where the rest was to be born. He said, folks, you've been upset by your Jewish past and the works of the Mosaic system, which were endless, tedious, and discouraging. We don't appreciate what a shock it is. We Gentiles who get saved can just fly into the concept of liberty with hands up in the air and excited. Our background is rebellion. But theirs was a strict living, a code of laws. And the Hebrew writer was saying, you know, I know it sounds big, but I'm asking you to step out of that world of laws and find another reality. Those laws couldn't do it. Christ came and he did do it. Now you can rest in him. He did it. You don't have to did it. Now that's important. This dispensation of grace is not about works. It's about Christ's work. And resting in his righteousness by faith. Now I'm going to get some of you responsible people upset. You know I'm going to resolve it properly. I'm not an extremist. This means that any work we do in the name of our faith must be based on grace. And by grace alone. Our works are ever based on Christ and his righteousness and not ours. In all things, we're to fall back on his righteousness by grace. And I like to attach those to righteousness by grace, the way Paul does in Romans 5, because it makes sense. Christ's righteousness financed the grace we live by. It wasn't a cheap grace. It wasn't a I don't mind how you live grace.
No.
It was an expensive grace. It was more expensive than anything we could ever purchase combined together.
Yes.
When he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, a big price was paid.
Yes.
And you add to that the rebellion of Satan, though, all those angels, he paid for that.
Yes.
You add to it all he died for. It was expensive to say, for by grace you saved through faith, that not of yourself. But nevertheless, grace is still grace today.
Yes, it is.
Yeah. See, that's one of the reasons we sing and dance and clap and say, praise God.
Yes.
In all things, we ever fall back on his righteousness by grace. And I've got a great scripture for you. 2 Corinthians 1, 12. And I'm working towards setting you free from the pressure of doing for the wrong reason, by the wrong power. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Here we go. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Now, what an interesting contrast, fleshly wisdom or the grace of God. Excuse me. I don't even have a cold. It's just a marvelous thing. The devil hates my message.
That's right.
But I want you to think that through in your own life. Now, fleshly wisdom isn't stupid.
No, it's not.
It isn't stupid. It takes a lot. It's still wisdom. And too many Christians get saved and use fleshly wisdom. They don't operate in the Spirit. They don't operate in grace. They don't operate in rest. They operate in the brilliance of their own minds and all the books they've read and the things they've heard in the name of Jesus. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Now, what is driving you? Because you'd be amazed how many Christians are very impressed with how wise they are and how much they know and how much they've been exposed to. Years ago, I had a man come to me. He was a lawyer. He'd just gotten saved. He said, you know, well, I have all this experience and wisdom, and you're just a minister. And he went on to tell me all he could know and help me with. I wanted to just say, oh, not another one of these. But he was very sincere about it. Right. I'm going to say this. By the grace of the Lord Jesus and the leadership of the Spirit, you can make the smartest man in the world look stupid. Yeah. In your results. The reason you're wearing out and wearing down is because your sincerity is working against you. Right. You're using a fleshly wisdom, and you've got yourself under the pressure of that. Right. There's a lot of pressure to perform. There's a lot of pressure in getting it right. There's a lot of pressure there. Yes. The question is, are you supposed to be bearing it or not? I'm going to submit to you this morning, we're a people at rest, not because we're doing nothing, but because we don't live under the guise and guidance of fleshly wisdom. What has not happened in the kingdom, excuse me please, folks haven't thought through grace enough. They're wonderfully excited about getting saved by grace, but their lives are far from being saved by grace. If I don't do it, who will? Oh, you want to start me on such a tangent. You are using fleshly wisdom. Oh, the pressure's on me. Oh, you're losing fleshly wisdom. You go through the marvelous list of Paul, cast down, not forsaken. You see, there's the fleshly wisdom, cast down. Grace, not forsaken. It doesn't look like it is, in quote, out of quotes. And I want you to settle this factor, rest through Christ's grace, or what's the use of grace? What does it mean? We are not just a nice part of society, the respectable segment. We're a counterculture. We're standing in grace. We live by faith. We follow the Spirit, and we're never not at rest. I have a lot of more scriptures to read to you. Write this one down, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. Now listen to this. We then as workers together with him, now there's work. The him is a capital H. We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. He said, look, we're laboring with God. But you might as well not have been saved by grace for all the work you're doing, for all the pressure you're under, for all the sorrow that fills your life. You received the grace of God in vain, or, could I say, you might as well have had it. It's a waste of time. Yeah. You're not operating in this thing God has given you that's immense and huge and magnificent. I read that verse again and add to it verse 2. Obviously, Paul speaking, we then as workers together with him, capital H, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, that is God, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. That's the ear of grace. God has heard me. In the day I needed salvation, he was there and helped me. Now I enter into this thing by the grace of Almighty God, using not a fleshly wisdom, but a grace wisdom. That's a thought. How can there be a wisdom called grace wisdom, as we just read a moment ago? But there is. It necessitates the rethinking of everything you call living once you get saved. It necessitates the transforming of your mind to renew it. An example of this was in 1 Timothy 1:14. It says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Now that's interesting. His grace was now exceedingly abundant. They obviously needed a whole lot, and they were accessing a whole lot. So you can get in situations where you need a whole lot of it, but it's there. Mm-hmm. Then the most profound, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Let's look at that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, that's easy to say. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Is that really true? Or have you built a house that you have built, a good house, a respected house, and by that term I mean everything that is you're involved in, whether it be a business or whatever, and you're saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am, but actually the truth is, by your hard work, by your efforts, by your stubbornness, by what you wanted to do, what you saw fit, by the interpretation of your iniquities, you've built this great house and said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's horse feathers. For a man to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am, he started on the basement. I said, we're going to have to rebuild this sky all over again. Let me read the whole verse without stopping. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. He didn't waste his time saying, I've got to give you the grace to be at rest. I'm giving you the grace to get this thing done. And you say, oh, I'm too afraid. I don't know what to do. Someone help me. You're resisting that grace. He said, it wasn't given to me in vain. I sometimes wonder in our sicknesses and our diseases and our sorrows and our failures and our bankruptcies, and obviously none of us are in that category. That's why I use those categories. In our stresses and our pains and our losses. I wonder, if we didn't stop at some point and say, I'm being driven here. The Lord leads, the devil drives. I'm stepping out of grace into something lesser, and I just shouldn't be under this pressure. I'm giving it to God. I'm going to operate in that thing. He said, you know, when I had all this incredible grace coming towards me, I labored more abundantly than they all. Now, he wasn't saying I went back into the flesh and did it. He was saying, you know something? I accessed an ability that took the pressure off me and put it on the devil.
Yeah.
Which he says, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And I ask God to give you a revelation of that. See, too many of us have to put on worship and praise. We have to put on thanksgiving and excitement. We have to put on our, oh, what a wonderful thing. We hear, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Oh, yes, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You're miserable. And I'm not trying to embarrass you or put you under any pressure. Please, no guilt trips this morning. I want to set you free.
Amen.
I want you to see that God didn't make you smart because his grace wasn't quite enough and he'd need some of your brains. He didn't give you all these talents because heaven knows his grace is almost exhausted. Too many people are drawing on it. No. He said, I've made you everything you are. So that when you come to rest in my grace to save you, and you learn to come to rest in my grace to work with you as your partner, you take what I've given you and do it by the grace of Almighty God at rest, and you'll blow them all away. The opposition won't be able to catch you. Now I'll read that scripture again, try to get that out of it. I'm from 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all with this grace. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. From a third party, watching this laboring going on in grace between this person and God, it must have looked like, man, that guy's working himself to death. Why isn't he tired yet? Man, he's working so hard. How come he's not all washed up? What's that term they use so popularly these days about working?
Burned out.
Why isn't he burned out? Well, you're burning the wrong fuel. I mean, if anyone should be burned out, surely by now should be burned out. Surely I should have an attitude. At least a little bitterness and hate. Why? Why? There is a rest. I love that phrase. There remaineth now therefore rest unto the people of God. Not just to be born again, but be saved to the uttermost. Folks, I want you to unplug your abilities and your commitments and your sincerity, because you are terribly sincere. And stop tiring yourself out with that sincerity, with those requirements. And say, you know, I'm going to do this by the grace of Almighty God. I'm going to access in his grace. I'm going to stand in faith in this thing. I'm going to follow the easy leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to get behind the eight ball. I'm not playing cricket with the devil.
That's right.
We read a moment ago 2 Timothy 1:14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. I rather like that, because I don't believe you can understand faith and love without grace. I'm going to shake King David's hand one day, and I want to meet him more than anyone in the Bible. You can go visit all those fancy folks that lived. I want to see David, because I want him to explain to me what he saw under the law covenant that made him the sweet psalmist of Israel. It was a surface reading of the law covenant. It should have made you the most miserable guy in the world.
It's true.
Not only did he see something, but he foreshadowed something. The tabernacle of David, the throne of the eternal Son, resurrected in our time. He saw God. By the time he's finished seeing, God said, "That man's after my own heart." And the law covenant was not after the heart of God.
No, it was not.
It was necessary to wake up a people to see they needed to come to rest in a person, not 10 commandments.
Right.
And I'm not running down the big 10. Rest through Christ's grace. And we wrestle with the fact that with a title, Rest Through Christ's Grace, Paul said, "Yet I labored all the more." I believe God's got a big thing for some of you to do. And you're going to have to learn how to labor all the more standing in grace, or it'll wear you out and kill you. You'll get fatigued. Three things. I might not get to them all. We'll start. Number one, our works are of another genre. They come from a different source altogether. They may look exactly the same as your neighbors who don't know God, but their first cause is from a completely different animal. I will read again 2 Corinthians 6:1. "We then as workers together with him," capital H, "also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." There's a drawing from something the world doesn't have. And grace is that source. See, grace isn't just a blind lover. Grace is an empowering force. Now, Galatians 2:21 is great. I'm going to quote this for you. "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." I'm asking myself, I wonder if as Christians we've embraced him, but do we set aside the grace of God sometimes to get something done? We make such beautiful commitments, and I've learned now over time that I'm not excited about people's commitments. Because we all mean well, don't we? But only those who know how to stand in grace, walk in the Spirit, live by love are going to come out the other side doing it. Mm-hmm. Don't just set aside the grace of God with what you're facing right now. The devil wants to point you to you, your past, and 7 reasons why, and every one of them are wrong. He can even be technically and legally right and still be wrong.
True.
He'll try to get you to justify yourself, and you don't have to, because you were justified in Christ. I was just having a conversation in my head, which I do often, and I was standing before God's throne, and he said, "Why should I let you in here, Frederick? I have one word, Lord, Jesus." That's all the arguing I'm going to do. It's going to be a short argument. Jesus.
Amen.
That's all I have to say, Jesus.
Amen.
And he won't have to think that through, because he's the one who provided the Jesus.
Right.
And he'll know in my heart that he put the new thing in there, and it was Jesus. Now, isn't it time, you who are so beautifully blessed and so sincere in your faith, that you started enjoying your lives? I'm working hard for the Lord. When people talk like that, I sneak away. I don't want to get contaminated. I'm not working hard for God. Yeah, right, they can tell. No, I didn't mean that. But I refuse to set aside the grace of God. I won't. Ephesians 3:8 says something interesting. To me who am less, that's a good thing. Now we're talking about some guy who couldn't. When you say less, you couldn't. To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach. So this grace was given that I should. That's the operative phrase. This grace was given that I should.
Yeah.
Oh, that's interesting. So you were given grace that you should. Whatever the should is that involves your life, your living, your being, your doing, this grace was given that I should. What is shoulding you? Is it grace that's shoulding you? Or is it something else? This grace was given that I should. I'm not setting it aside. It was given me, so I should.
Right.
This is why we have a song in our hearts. Colossians 3:16, you knew I'd find one. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, that's about the only time you can sing to God. Because I don't know about you, I have a flesh. Oh, you don't, but I do. I know, as Paul, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And if it sets the agenda for the day, my family iniquity, my ex-iniquity, hopelessness, will kick in and I'll sit down there in the corner and my world will cave in. The lights will go pitch black. Drummond's wallowing in hopelessness. Well, that was the past tense experience. You can only sing in your heart because of grace.
Yes.
Now, I'm not asking you if you sing because I know your religious hand will go, I sing. And then my hand will go, say, you put it on. I'm saying, what do you wake up with going on in your heart?
Yeah.
Do you wake up singing? Hopefully not an Italian opera, you don't understand one word. Then I'm not talking about that. Hebrews 13:9 says, for it's good that the heart be established by grace. You see, my darlings, you've got to establish your heart by grace. Well, I'm establishing my heart. I've made 4 resolutions and I'm doing that and I'm going to work. I'm left 14 more of this. Hold it. There's only one way to establish your heart and it'll survive the vicissitudes of life. Grace. Hebrews 13:9. It's good that the heart be established by grace. Now, I can't establish your heart by grace, and you can hear good sermons the rest of your life and never establish your heart by grace. You have to sit down and say, heart, I heard that, and I'm taking you back to grace right now and giving you a little grace talk. You have to establish your heart by grace. It's only then that you'll start speaking with grace, according to Colossians 4:6, and seasoning with salt. You'll be seasoning everything with salt and pouring it everywhere. You'll be in the salt mine.
True.
But your speech will never be with grace. Colossians 4:6. Until your heart's established with grace. And you're singing in your heart with grace. I like Ephesians 4:29. Could I read it to you, folks? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Wow. So the question is, do I have to press my lips together and think for 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 10 minutes before I say a word, because I'm so far from grace in my heart? So that finally what comes out sounds like imparting grace to the hearer? Or is it just shoot out like a rocket? Now, that's not a good work I'm asking you to do. Well, I'm going to practice speaking with grace. I'm going to practice imparting grace. Well, I would like that. But you've got to establish your heart in it first.
Yeah.
The song in your heart must first be grace. I'm at rest. I'm not taking this pressure personally. And dear Bishop Jakes' example on the grapes will ever be my example.
Yeah.
Remember?
Yeah.
He was a young preacher. Spending the weekend with an older preacher. And they were in the middle of nowhere, hundreds of miles from home, going to something, fishing or whatever it is they do. He got a call on his cell phone and he could hear it was a terrible thing going on in his church while he was away at this old man's church. Got off the phone and said, that was bad. So-and-so's trying to split the church wide open. And Bishop Jakes, being a good servant of the Lord, said, let's get back. What are you going to do about it? Oh, the church is in trouble. And then the old man driving pulled into Publix. He You see, we're going to buy grapes. Oh, they went and bought grapes. We want to see what he's going to do with these things. Offer them up, you know, here, Lord. He took his bag of grapes and got back driving towards the fishing spot. No, we're going to eat these grapes. He said at the time before he was out of his mind. But he said, I've been buying bunches of grapes for years since then. Every time something goes wrong, buy grapes. Eat those suckers. If he can't hold it together, I'm not trying.
Right.
By grace, I'm a man at rest. I'm not even finished. So I was finished, actually. And I always dictate my messages to my wife. Somehow Randall gets them after me, after her. I said, I think we're finished now, dear. And to clear my mind, I always flip through TV. So I turned TV on and I got a lovely brother. But the first words of his mouth were, he said, I'm quoting 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. Hey, I said, Lord, honey, that's the funniest thing. That's what I need, that very verse to end my message. And I put the TV back off. No, I didn't say them an offering. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, quoted from Atlanta, Georgia. You therefore, beloved, since you know the things beforehand, beware lest you fall. Underline that word fall. You're going to love this. From your own steadfastness being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow, underline grow, we've got fall and grow, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forevermore. Amen. And I said, oh, you're either going to fall from your steadfastness or grow in grace.
Amen.
That's what that verse said. That's our option. What's the steadfastness? I am at rest.
Yeah.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. I have a blemish-free outfit to wear for the rest of my life.
Hallelujah.
Grace saved me, and grace is with me every day, more than abundant.
Yeah.
I can reign in life, but it must be from the place of rest or I haven't accessed the grace. Folks, I don't believe God wants to wear people out. I don't believe it. God will never call you to do what he hasn't abundantly equipped and qualified you to do. But you don't always stand in grace. You don't rest. God wants us to rest and to repent of the pressure we live under. Because our wisdom is worldly and wise, and they'd congratulate you for it. You've got books to prove it.
Yeah.
But it's not the wisdom of grace. Fall from your own steadfastness or grow in grace. Too many Christians embrace the weaknesses of their flesh and fall from their own steadfastness in Christ's grace. They will live weak lives, bound by their own abilities and shortcomings, victims of their own errors in judgment. And God never planned that. This dispensation of grace and support, supposed to be show-off time for Jesus. Yes, we as his trophies of grace are called to show off his righteousness by grace, and not our own fleshly abilities and securities. He is the man in the spotlight, not us. Sincerity and ability are overrated phonies for self-righteous religious people who love to talk about their sincerity and their ability and their sacrifice, and not for new creation saints. It's not for us. God has changed everything. We ever remain at rest in the Spirit, standing in Christ's righteousness by grace alone and nothing else. The world wears themselves out in the flesh, but we do not. We are renewed daily by the Spirit, standing in grace. We have no confidence in the flesh. We are a people at rest in the Spirit, standing in grace. And I like in Hebrews 4, the one scripture I read that you had to respond to, where he says in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disbelief. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I fear that far too many, having been diligent to settle what has to be settled, to stand in the rest of Christ's grace. And as a result, they become examples of disobedience. God does not want to know how sweet and sincere you are, how right you are, how much Bible you know. He wants to know if you're resting in Jesus. How can we be examples of Christ? As he is in the world, so are we. What's that talking about? Looking like him. How can we look like him under pressure? We get pressure, but we transfer it.
Yes.
We face terrible things at times, but we give it to him. And if you have to get the loudest praise song you know and turn it on so loud your neighbors complain and dance around like a crazy man till you've got this thing out of your system, do it. Diligent is a marvelous word. Who would associate diligent with rest? He does. Not once either. And the diligence wasn't to create your rest. Yes, I'm working on creating rest for my family and I. That's not what he's talking about. This is nothing you can do. This rest is a gift of grace. We're to be diligent to get rid of the stuff in our lives that rots out the rest that Christ died to give you. And the grace that comes from the price tag of his righteousness, that he says it's free, it's yours. Use it. And I labored all the more, Paul said. Paul didn't die a tired old man. I don't believe it for one second. Now, we all get tired. Please don't misunderstand me. We all get old, although we're all in denial. I have a birthday next week, and it's never happening after. This is the last birthday I'll ever record. Because I changed a decade, Mark, and I'm not doing that again. My mother was bad. I'm terrible. I will not. Now, you can give me gifts. Just say, I'm going to give you this gift, and we love you. Have a lovely day. Don't ask me how old I'm going to be after this one. You can get told and cold. You can get old and tired. You can get worn out. You can get hurt. Things can happen. But rest must never go away. That is your heritage in Christ. That is the gift of grace. Diligent to review in your life whatever you ever have to come to rest. This is a hard message for me to deliver, because we have divorced resting in Christ as our Savior by grace from now enjoying Christ as our Savior by grace for the rest of our lives. Mm-hmm. Too often we read books, hear sermons preached by men who preach to Christians as though they were lost people. Yeah. I won't. Can't. The new creation message is too magnificent. Rest through Christ's grace. Would you claim yours?
I will.
Amen.
Claim yours, and that's it. I will rest in this grace. The pressure is going to be on the devil. He can sweat it out. He can trip over a rock. I don't care what he does, but I know this. He's already been overcome.
Right.
He said, oh my God, I hope I've overcome the devil. He was overcome 2,000 years ago. All you're going to do is say, hey, buddy, I can see that lie out of here. Yeah. You are on the run. You have a brain tumor and you're dying.
Right.
I have life in me.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
When it says they overcame him by the blood and the word of their testimony, he's not saying, where's the blood? Pour some on this. Honey, the blood was shed 2,000 years ago.
That's right.
And the word of our testimony is Jesus saved. Yes, and he saved me. And I don't know who or what you are, but I'm not listening to you. I'm at rest.
Amen.
Because Jesus did enough. Put all your money on that one thing. I'm putting all my chips on this. Jesus came to give me rest by his grace. And the same rest that I found in receiving him as my Lord and Savior I intend finding every day through his grace and changing my whole outlook on life. The pressure is off.
Hallelujah. Amen.
I love it.
Yes,
Lord, we love you today. We're overwhelmed today. We are wiped out by the concept of the eternal rest that's in us already. And we apologize to you that we've tried so hard and worked so hard and battled so hard and put it all on ourselves in the name of Jesus. And that insulted the grace of God and the rest that should occupy every activity of our lives. Thank you for the blood that washed that away. We recognize it. And we move forward with new minds and hearts on the subject. We claim that rest as ours by grace. That means no works. By faith we stand in it.
Amen.
And we take the deepest breath of our lives and spit out every work of unrest that has ever troubled us and do it politely and easily in Jesus' name. And that's enough.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm glad I came.